Today on Focal Point from Mike Fabares.
There is so much force exerted against our spiritual progress. The world, the flesh, the devil are all pitted against our spiritual growth. If you think you can just coast and you're going to move forward, you're not. There is no cruise control in the Christian life. If you think you're coasting, you're not coasting. You're going backwards.
One of the most common traits in today's society is apathy. And the older we get, the less motivation we seem to have for, well, anything. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. And today, Pastor Mike Fabares is continuing our series on spiritual detours. If we're not vigilant, it's that much easier for us to become susceptible to deception. Today's message is titled, The Best Way to Avoid Being Duped. For more resources, visit focalpointradio.org. Well, now here's Pastor Mike.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is dealing with problems in Corinth that existed in every early church, and they exist in our church today. And that is that Satan is at work trying to derail and mess up people's spiritual progress. The way he does this, Paul wants people to be really clear. It's not in some, effort to get some blood-drinking rock star into your life, to kind of throw you off. He's not coming through this a full frontal assault on your Christian life and throw evil in your face, that's marked clearly, this is evil, right? That's not his strategy. Here's his strategy, 2 Corinthians 11. Look at it in verse number 13, where Paul says, you know what? There are people out there that are false apostles, he says. They're not truthful. They're deceitful workmen. They masquerade. That means they got a mask on. That means they don't look evil. They masquerade as apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no wonder, because Satan himself, he masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Do you want to know how Satan is going to derail your Christian life? It's not going to be through some, evil, gross-looking thing that comes into your life. And I mean, that would be, something that would be too easy to discern and you'd, hopefully say, no, get out. He comes in by dressing up his truths, which are not truths at all, but he wraps them that way. He wraps his lies with some kind of a front, some kind of facade that looks spiritual and godly. He uses the microphones of a very popular Christian people. He uses the books that are found on our Christian bestseller list. He uses television broadcasts that go out that talk a lot about Jesus Christ. All of that he is using. Sometimes they're Christians, sometimes they're not. But he'll infiltrate their doctrine. They're teaching just enough to get us moving in the wrong direction. The whole point of the next four sermons is to raise our awareness, not to make hypercritics out of you, not to make you cynical about every preacher or every program you see, but to get you to recognize that Satan is active and alive and well in the churches that call themselves evangelical Bible-teaching churches. He's alive and well. He'll get you down in some areas that you never thought could you think this is the most godly thing, and in reality, it's based on some aberrant thought or belief. Be careful. Paul was concerned about this not only in Corinth, but he was concerned about it in Colossae. And he writes the Colossian church, a church he'd never personally visited, but he says, I hear what's going on there, and let me just tell you, be careful. And for the next weeks, I want to examine chapter 2, verse 6 through chapter 3, verse 4. It is a big chunk of scripture. And what Paul is trying to say to the church is there's lots of problems there, lots of spiritual sounding things being taught that aren't spiritual at all, that just aren't biblical, but they look so good. They might deceive you, but be careful. Here he gives us the key. Look at it in verse number 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's two words that are repeated here, two different forms in the original language, same in English, and they're very important. Please circle them. The first one is as. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus. Then look down in verse 7, middle of verse 7. It says, as you were taught. The issue of spiritual growth, the issue of sanctification, the issue of growing spiritually is something that he is comparing. to, first of all, what they had learned about Christianity at its inception. In other words, how they embraced Christianity. Just as they embraced Christianity, he says, that's the way you're to continue in him. And then he says, I want you to be rooted, built up, and strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Now, the word that makes this crystal clear to me is the word there, received, in the first phrase. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus, that's a technical word in the New Testament, and it's used in a technical way. It is the word paralambano, and it means to receive or take something as a package deal. If someone comes, we don't pick it over. It's not a smorgasbord. You don't take a little bit here, a little bit. It's the whole deal, and you take it. You paralambano it. You receive it, part and parcel. You get it all. And the text here says, listen, as you took the message of the apostles as new Christians and you understood what it was to embrace Christ Jesus as your Lord, then you know what? The way you did it over here is the way you need to do it over here as it relates to growing in the spiritual life. The problem is verses 8 and following are going to talk about how people have either added to that teaching or they had detracted from it. Verse number 7, he gives us some great, great verbs. The original language, they're participles. And there's a shift here, which is noteworthy. So he says, you have been rooted, much like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. You have a foundation. You have a relationship with Christ. That's great. Now you've got a responsibility. And there's three left. Built up, strengthened, and overflowing. Literally, you're being built up, you're being strengthened, and you are overflowing with thanksgiving. Let's save the last one for the third point, but let's look at those two in between. Assuming that I have a real relationship with God, I am rooted. There's two words here, being built up and being strengthened. Continuative tense, that means it's supposed to happen continually throughout my Christian life. Now, the challenge is found in those simple words and their tense, that this is a process. Obviously, the words themselves, to be built up and strengthened, means that I am doing something that continually augments and makes my Christian life grow. It makes me move forward. There is atrophy spiritually going on. I watch a kid run up an escalator. This kid's running up an escalator. You know how this works. The escalator's going down, kid's running up. You know, and if they keep going, what happens? They get to the top. If they slow down, they stay in the middle. If they really just decide to stop, they're moving backwards. There is so much force exerted against our spiritual progress. The world, the flesh, the devil are all pitted against our spiritual growth. If you think you can just coast and you're gonna move forward, you're not. There's no cruise control in the Christian. My wife called me this week. She said, honey, the cruise control on our car went out. And I said, okay, then you'll have to apply constant pressure to the right pedal as you go down the road, you know? I'm thinking, okay, the point is, we are so used to having this idea of everything's just gonna keep going. Everything's gonna, you know, we just can hit a button and let it cruise. There is no cruise control in the Christian life. You have to constantly be applying yourself to Christian growth or you're not going to make any progress. And it just illustrates in this passage, as he's about to talk about all kinds of spiritual error, that he talks about being built up and being strengthened. Because he knows in this passage the age-old axiom that the best defense is a good what? Offense. You just got to keep moving forward. You want to prevent yourself from being spiritually duped, from taking a detour in your spiritual life, then apply yourself to studying your Bible and make sure you're making spiritual progress. I put it this way, number 2 on your outline, keep making progress. And when I say that, I mean you've got to know that you're moving forward, that you are today a more mature, knowledgeable, godly Christian than you were 2 years ago. Turn to a passage with me as you keep your finger in Colossians 2. Go over with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Do you remember this passage, Hebrews chapter 5? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he's gotten to the place where he wants to talk about Melchizedek being a type of the coming Messiah. But he gets to the place where he realizes, I'm probably wasting my time here because you guys have no clue what I'm talking about. So he says this, a stinging indictment against their spiritual growth. As the apostle who wrote this letter says in verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are, here's an important word, slow to learn. In other words, you are not keeping pace. You've slowed down. He says, in fact, by this time, do you remember when we taught this passage, we made the distinction between two words for time in the Greek, chronos and kairos? That chronos is the word here. In other words, there's been enough days on the calendar that have elapsed for me to expect you to move to the position of, look verse 12, teachers. But you're not teachers You're not capable of teaching. Instead, you've slowed down. And when you slow down, you move backwards. Now you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. See, you slow down on the escalator, you move back. You keep going, you got to force yourself to move forward in this thing called the Christian life, and you will make progress. He says, you need milk and not solid food. And gives the analogy of a nutrition now. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. Now look at verse 14 here. But solid food is for the mature who by, look at this, constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That's point one. The idea here in this whole paragraph is point two. We need to be continually moving forward. You see, this passage assumes that in heaven there is a calendar. And next to the calendar, there's a door jamb. And on that door jamb, there's lots of pencil marks with initials on it. And one of those marks has your name on it, and there's a series of dates that precedes it. And God is expecting you to grow. Did you have a door jamb like that in your house? You see, those lines don't mean anything unless there's a date next to those initials, because those initials mean something when the date next to it shows that, yeah, see, in 1969, little Mikey was this tall, but in 1971, Mikey got this big, and then in 74, man, he was really starting to grow. And the dates make sense of the progress. To make progress assumes that you know what progress is, that you can measure progress. Measurable progress means that you can see that there have been changes in your life. In this passage, not that we're trying to parse this passage, but this passage says things about your position. Has your position changed in some area of your involvement in the Christian life? Have you gone from learning to teaching? That's the one thing he says is one measurable aspect of growth. Has that happened in your spiritual life? Or how about back to our passage, he uses the words built up or being built up and being strengthened in the faith. Is there perhaps some strength spiritually in your life, maybe against the sin, a habit that you had 61 weeks ago, that today is an issue where the strength in your spiritual life has progressed to the place where now, you know what, that is pretty much a distant memory. Because in 61 weeks, there's been progress in my life. Again, none of this will ever be seen unless you measure it. And that means you guys need to journal. You need to look at what you're dealing with 2 years ago in your journal and say, man, have I come any further than that? Man, I got to a place in my life, and I journal since I was the beginning of my days as a Christian. I got to the place where I look at those journals, I hate them so much because they show such immaturity, I'd throw them away. I realized that was a mistake. I got rid of those journals because I thought, man, look at that whining, sniveling little, baby Christian. And I'd say, I don't want those things, and I'd throw them away. Well, that was another act of immaturity, right? Because I realized that seeing the progress in my spiritual growth was very important. To compare journals from the year 2001 to journals that I wrote in my own Bible study time and devotional life, there ought to be some difference there. And you need to hang on to those. You need to watch what's going on. Are you growing spiritually? Are you making progress? Can you see it? If you think you're coasting, you're not coasting. You're going backwards. And the Bible says, as clearly as anybody's ever said it to you before, the best defense is a good offense. You gotta be making progress. You are less vulnerable to spiritual error when you're really seeing those marks of spiritual maturity, and you can measure it, you can see it. Yes, it is changing for me. Paul then concludes with one more participle. Chapter 2, verse 7 of Colossians, he says, yeah, you got to be being built up and being strengthened in the faith. And then he says one more, overflowing with thankfulness. Now, I separate this one from the other two because this last one seems to me out of place. At least when I first studied this, I thought, man, this is a weird time to throw in something about thanksgiving. It's such a serious passage about spiritual growth, and all of a sudden, and overflowing with thanksgiving. I'm thinking, what kind of, what are you trying to do here? Some kind of pastoral remark, kind of soften this text. Why did you say that? And the more I studied what the problems in the church were in verses 8 through the end of the chapter, I realized, there is a connection between what he's saying ought to characterize the Christian faith. It's the only clear virtue that he spells out in this long list, thankfulness. But that concept of thankfulness becomes critical in the logic of what's to come. Because you'll find, and this is just give you a little preview here, that almost every religious lie in some way distorts what's at the heart of true thankfulness. Let me put it this way. We want our kids to be thankful, right? Paul wants us to be thankful. They're overflowing with thankfulness. We, as parents, we want our kids to be thankful. And don't misunderstand me. I love my kids. But, I come home sometimes from work. Long day. Tired. Dad's tired. He's picked up the mail. It's full of bills. All that. I go in and my wife, who's been working all day, is there fixing dinner. And my kids are sitting around who've done absolutely nothing constructive, right? They're just two little, you know, consumers, and there they are, just sitting around doing what they play, they've colored, they're just hanging out. And they're sitting there like the kings, the two princes of the universe, and all of a sudden I'm sitting there exhausted, tired, and they say, "I want some milk," like, you know, like they're like we're supposed to go up and bow down to them. And as they say that, what's so funny sometimes is I watch my wife, who's so busy and doesn't want to, she just here. And then I watch them, you know, pick it up with it, and I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I got a problem. And here's Dad's instructive moment, you know, "Hey, pal, you know, pint size, what do you think you're doing? Your mother's worked all day, your dad has provided money to buy this milk, and you're sitting there thinking that you can take this and not say thanks? That's unheard. Come on, grow up, kid. You better say thanks. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking you have no job, you bring in no income to this family, you haven't shopped for any of this stuff. I mean, you have done nothing to contribute to this glass of milk. You're just sitting there drinking it. And you dare to drink it without saying thank you." See, I'm thinking thank you ought to be your favorite word, because you are a recipient of grace. God's grace through parents who give you everything. Dad works, gets money. Mom slaves away to provide. And here we are giving you everything. And you ought to be overflowing with thankfulness. Now, sanctification, as well as justification, hinges on this very important word, grace. And when someone properly understands grace, their lives and spiritual growth will be overflowing with thankfulness. Because thankfulness, what I want to see in my kids is thankfulness, because it will reflect their understanding of their dependence. They are dependent on their parents. I want them to see that and be grateful for the provision of their parents. God is saying to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, when it comes to your spiritual growth, there's one thing that ought to characterize it, an understanding of your dependence on God. You ought to be thankful. If you're being built up and rooted and grounded in the faith, just as you were taught, then my goodness, there ought to be thankfulness in your life. You'll find, and again, preview here, you'll find that almost every religious lie will in some way violate that principle. Whether it's some tradition that I think maybe if I do this, God, you know, I'll get his attention through that, kind of this quid pro quo. It is not that way at all. God is a God who, because of his grace, has saved us. I love 1 Corinthians 1, don't you? It says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ." And then it ends, the next verse, it says, "So let, you know, anyone who boasts, boast in the Lord." And the same thing is said of our sanctification in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says to us that may God himself sanctify you entirely. And then it ends with this. I love this. It says, "The one who calls you is faithful, he will do it." And the bottom line is, if we're going to grow spiritually, and we understand our spiritual growth not based on traditions and not based on experience, but based on God's grace, we will see, and we'll unpack this later, we'll see that our lives should be reflected, just like my kids' lives should be reflected, this sense of dependency through the avenue of thankfulness. That's an important part. More on that to come. The Federal Trade Commission in America says that we as Americans spend unnecessarily $2 billion by being shystered by the auto mechanics. That we take our car to go get it fixed, and you know, all it is a loose, you know, wire on the distributor cap or what have you. And what in reality they do is some slimy guy charges you $15 trillion for something that you don't really have wrong with your car. Now, all of us have seen these programs, right? I love it. They plant these little secret cameras under the hood, you know, and they watch these guys. "Yeah, you're gonna need a lot of work there, man. You know, yeah." You know, and then the lady who, of course, you know, gives them all the money because she's a producer at NBC or whatever, she lays out the $500, and he goes back, puts his feet up on the grill and laughs and drinks a beer, and, you know, she comes back the next day and, you know, here you go. And we've seen that. As a matter of fact, we've seen, and our this has been so pervasive and so publicized that now if we take our car to get fixed, isn't there in most people's hearts, if not everyone in this room, there's that sense of concern. Am I getting ripped off? And so we start to be careful. I'm not going to a mechanic. I don't know. You know, I better get a good reference. Can I trust this guy? You know, I want the old part back. Give me that old alternator. I got to see. Where's the old one? You know, we mark our initials on the, you know, whatever. And it's like, you know, We do that, and we ought to, because we don't want to get ripped off. We got to find the honest mechanics out there, and there are a few of them. Now listen, why do we do that? We do it because we don't want a few hundred bucks coming out of our checkbook that doesn't need to come out of our checkbook. We do it for a few hundred bucks. Do you recognize that the kind of gullible, the kind of open-minded, the kind of, you know, if it says Christian, it must be okay mentality that pervades the Church of Jesus Christ today is so foolish in comparison to what's at stake. Oh, a few hundred bucks, that is nothing compared to your spiritual growth, your progress, your fruitfulness, your usefulness in the kingdom of God. You will reap the rewards of your sanctification for all of eternity. 10 trillion years from now, you're going to look back at this little tiny playing field that you had right here called life. And if you wasted time, if you got taken down some path by some Christian spokesman or some Christian book or some Christian idea, and you wasted it, you're gonna say, ah, what did I do that for? Why wasn't I more careful? Why wasn't I more discerning? But you get your opportunity. The Apostle Paul gives us all the tools that we need. Coming up, let's pray. God, help us. As people that desperately need to raise our level of awareness to be concerned and discerning about what we're being taught, like the Bereans, to be mastering the text, searching the scriptures daily to see if what we're taught is true, not listening to the persuasive teacher or the show and just buying it all without discerning carefully what's being said. God, you know, and my heart's desire as a shepherd in this church is not to create a group of cynics or critics. I don't want to do that. You know that, God, that is the wrong response to this series. Oh, but Lord, the way that we have seen the church led astray down so many paths, forsaking Scripture, because we just don't even know Scripture. We're not making progress. We're so vulnerable. God, that's what needs to change. And here in our church, I pray, as we look at all the ways these ancient heresies have crept into the modern church, I pray that we be careful to reject them, always going back to what you've taught us, always seeing what we've been taught about sanctification, not allowing anybody to add to it or detract from it, but rightly understanding God's word. Protect us so that we might not take any spiritual detours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Mike Fabares challenging us to take stock of the teaching we allow into our lives and to soundly reject heresy. We're kicking off this week with a strong reminder to keep God's word close here on Focal Point. You know, messages like these are never comfortable, and there are plenty of teachers in our world who are more than happy to water down God's message, only teaching people what they want to hear. But we need the unaltered, unadulterated Word of God to transform our hearts, lives, and culture. And that's why Bible teaching ministries like Focal Point are so important. So will you help magnify the reach of this needed message? Your support of Focal Point helps us reach a wider audience with biblical, balanced teaching that doesn't pull punches or shy away from difficult truths. The price of ministry is high, and yet our commitment to our mission of proclaiming the gospel to the hurting and lost never wavers. We rely on the sacrificial gifts from listeners just like you to invest into the kingdom work of spreading the truth of the gospel over the airwaves and streaming online. Here at Focal Point, we want to make sure that when listeners need solid Bible teaching in tough times, they can always get it from Pastor Mike and the Scriptures. Thank you for supporting this ministry. And when you give today, we'll express our thanks with a compelling book titled The Evidence for God, 50 Arguments for Faith from the Bible, History, Philosophy, and Science. This resource addresses the latest and most pressing questions about God, and you can request a copy when you give by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885, or go to focalpointradio.org. If you prefer to mail your gift, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And remember to request your copy of The Evidence for God as our way of saying thanks. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us. And be sure to join us when Pastor Mike talks about another spiritual detour we can take, religious traditionalism. And that's next time on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God.
get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.